Our scripture passage this morning is 1 John chapter 5. Starts on page 1903 in the Pew Bible. We'll be following along together as I read the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5. Page 1903 in the Pew Bible. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit, our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Whenever we lose someone that we love, or whenever we hear of a friend who has lost someone that they love, we are quick to say things like, they're in a better place, or their suffering is at an end now because they're now in heaven. These are all really really good things to say. While some can argue, well, there's a lot to argue about what exactly happens immediately after you die until the resurrection, it doesn't matter. We go to be nearer to God than we are here. And we know the promises of God are that one day the resurrection will happen and we will all dwell with God in eternity. That is literally the major hope that all of our obedience to God is founded on. One day, we will live differently in eternity. And so we're bringing eternity back into the present. And so when we say things like, they're in a better place, or they've left their suffering to go to heaven, I wonder how often we actually stop. I dropped my cough drop for those of you who didn't see what just happened. How often do we actually stop and think about what it's like, what it's going to be like to be in heaven? What is it going to be like to be living with God for all eternity? So take a minute. Stop. Think. What will you look like? What will you sound like? What will we do? What will our relationships be like? Because often when we think about heaven, it's kind of a personal thing where it's like, well, I'm going to leave the torment and the suffering that's dealing with me now. Judy is having a surgery on Thursday because your knee has a spur, the bone has a spur on it, and you get a tendon that catches on it, right? I imagine that's incredibly painful, right? So we can all imagine that Judy right now is saying, good gravy, I'm going to be done with this knee pain. Is that true? Yeah. Counting down the days. My wife's got a back that has issues. I'm sure part of heaven is going to be not having that anymore. Not having pain just because she's running or sits funny. And often, I think, our idea of heaven is this very insulated thing. And so the Philadelphia cream cheese commercials are not too far off, where you're just sitting there on a cloud with a bagel and a schmear. That's a word for cream cheese, right? Did I use that appropriately? A smear of cream cheese? But that's not what it's going to be like. We're going to be in the new creation. Revelation tells us that retelling all the stories that the prophets had told before, when heaven comes down and we dwell with God forever, we're going to be living in a city. We're going to be living together. It's not necessarily that we all have to live in the New Jerusalem together, but it's a picture of community, not a picture of isolation. So what does our relationship with other people look like in heaven? What does eternity, dwelling with God perfectly, dwelling perfectly with one another, look like? Often I say there's no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears. But if people are dwelling with people, I can almost guarantee there will still be misunderstandings. So what does that mean? If there's still, like, I say things one way and Scott or Judy or Judy or Chris takes it different than what I said, right? Because often that's where offense, that's where pain comes, that's where brokenness of relationship happens. Either I'm going to have a golden tongue, which is going to take a miracle, let me tell you. Or fundamentally, the way that we interact with other people is going to be different. Because it's really easy to hear something and say, whoa, why are you trying to hurt me like that? And unfortunately, and you all know this is true, the people that you spend the most time with, often the people that you care about the most, are the people that get hurt the quickest by your words. They're the people that you get hurt by the quickest. Not because you think that they're horrible people, that's the opposite. You know that they're great people, but you've spent so much time together, you've had the same misunderstanding year after year. And so my wife will say things one way, and I'm like, whoa, why are you attacking me like that? And she's like, my love, I'm talking about the laundry. I didn't know it mattered that much to you. And then I say something ridiculous, like, well, it's the way you said it. And this is true. I mean, this is reality. Because it's not what she said. It's the years and years that we've had together. And I have the same stinking misunderstanding year after year. And Chris does the same thing to me, so it's not just a problem that I have. Our relationship is broken at a fundamental level, not because we dislike each other, not because we hate each other, but because humanity itself is broken. People are incapable of having perfect relationships with one another because we ourselves are broken. Sin and death has broken us. So I wonder, what are our relationships going to look like in eternity? What is it going to be like? What will it mean to see the same people day after day after day after day after day for all eternity? My son likes to play with numbers, and a Google is a 1 with 100 zeros behind it. And so he'll say silly things like, 1, 2, skip a few, a Google plus 1. And I'm like, that's okay, sure, Dean, that's exciting. Good, I'm glad for you. But we'll have that many years in eternity. Like, that's the definition of eternity, is it won't end. So what will it mean to see the same people for thousands of years and yet not take offense? Not be hurt by the different ways that we speak to one another or that we treat each other. Because this is one of the fundamental things that makes people scared One of the main things that hurts people when they get in relationship, we misunderstand each other. We don't hear each other. We might think differently and we're not sure how to communicate that clearly or how to live together in harmony, even though we think differently. What are our relationships in eternity going to look like? If you'd like to follow along as we go through our text this morning, we're going to be reading and stopping as we go through the chapter. So beginning 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and who loves the Father loves his child as well. Remember, Christ means is a Greek word of the Jewish word Messiah, which means the anointed one. So it's not just that Jesus is the Christ, as we make it into his last name, but it's that Jesus is the prophesied king who was to come, who's going to reign over all things and be the sole individual through whom the nations of the world are blessed, going all the way back to the promises to Abraham. And you can also go all the way back, even though it's not directly connected, but it's all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 as well, the one who's coming to crush the head of the serpent. Jesus is the Messiah. So John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. That has all the context of this early church that most of the outsiders saw the early church as being a form of Judaism, and most of all of the Jews who weren't Christians saw them as being heretics. And so John is reminding his readers that if you want to love the God of Israel, if you want to love the God of Israel with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your strength, you love Jesus. That's all there is to it. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. What is the command that John is talking about there? It's the same thing he's been talking about for the whole book. What is the command from the very beginning? To love one another. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The command that the Israelites got at Sinai, the command that Jesus reiterated to his disciples, the command that John is continuing to reinforce for his readers even today. And then verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. What in the world is this talk about water and blood? Well, John is assuming that you've read his gospel because that is a direct connection back to the crucifixion scene of Jesus. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and in the gospel of John, lifting up on the cross is this amazing and complicated and beautiful and heavy picture of Jesus both being humiliated, because that's what the Romans were doing when they lifted Jesus up on a cross, was humiliating him. They were lifting him up so everyone could see this is what Rome does to traitors. Not only were the Romans humiliating him, but the Jews, the Jewish leaders of the temple, had handed Jesus over to the Romans. So they also were having him crucified as a false Messiah. But it was in that moment when Jesus was most humiliated, most defeated in the context, in the understanding of the world, that the gospel writers say that Jesus was coronated as the king of all creation. And so John has this wonderful wordplay where Jesus is lifted up. So he's lifted up as in he's crucified, literally lifted up, but he's also lifted up as in ascended to the throne of all over all creation. Why does he say water and blood? Well, Jesus was born as a person. Jesus lived as a person. The Son of God Almighty, God Himself, lived and died as a person. He died on that cross. The testimony that John himself saw as one who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died was the Roman soldier stuck his spear into the side of Jesus, and it went up into his lungs, and blood and water flowed, and that is a clear sign that he died by asphyxiation. John is making abundantly clear, Jesus is God who was a person and died a real death. It's not made up. It's not glossed over. Jesus was a real person who died a real death, but he was also the Son of God. Moving on. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him, God, out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. What is John talking about there, about the Spirit testifying? Well, the testimony of man is John's testimony. He says, listen, everybody, I was at the foot of the cross. Jesus died, and they stuck a spear in him, and blood and water came out. That's man's testimony. The testimony of the Spirit is that people, when they heard this, when they heard that God himself was born as a baby, lived a life, and died, and when he was buried, he rose again, people say, well, yeah. Yeah, I believe that's true. That's the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit comes into those who are the children of God, and we believe. We hear the testimony of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the King, who is crucified and risen again, and we say, yes, that's truth. Because the Spirit is truth, and the Spirit comes to those who are God's children, and we believe. Verse 11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that eternal life is more than just being alive for all eternity. That's one thing that a lot of Christians forget, is that even sinners who are rebellious to God come back alive at the resurrection. And then there's some who argue that they're annihilated in their punishment, but that's not made clear. So eternal life is for everyone. The life that John is talking about is not just that Christians are resurrected. The life that John is talking about is that God gave the life that is going to redeem all of creation, that is going to make all of creation new. God gave that to those who believe in his Son. The Father gave the life that rose Jesus from the dead to the followers of Jesus now. And we have that life among us. That is why, going all the way back to verse 5, when John says that we follow the commands of God, and this is not burdensome because everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and the victory is that we believe. So how are we able to live in koinonia, that word fellowship, together with one another? Even though, as we've talked about already this morning, human relationships are fraught with misunderstandings and offense, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. The life of God is renewing us and making us into new people, new creatures. He who has the Son has life. Verse 12. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John leaves no room for error, no room, no gray area. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Jesus is the only King, the only hope of salvation. Jesus is the one. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know this, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. John is just reaffirming in his people, hey, let's get back to basics. I want you all to remember that you are the children of God, that you have eternal life. The Spirit of God is in you. And so pray according to the will of God. Be bold. Have confidence. Have confidence when you come to God. Now, does this mean that we pray and that everything that we ask for comes true? No, but that's not the point. The point is God. The relationship that we have in God is what John is talking about more than anything else. We know that we are in right relationship with God. God is not going to suddenly eat a bad bell pepper or something and want to smite you the next time you come to pray to Him. We have confidence. We can regularly come to God with confidence and say, God, just like Moses, God, you promised. You said that you would do these things, and I want to see you do it, God. Or we can come with the heart of David when he prays. Be like, God, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You know my going out and my coming in. God Almighty, you know what I've done. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. We're not timid. We're not afraid. We come to God with confidence because we know that we are the children of God. And then he says this phrase that is really important to remember. When you pray according to the will of God, you can know that it will happen. What does that mean? Well, often we get caught up because we use big things, okay? So let's pretend that Freddie, we have a Fred. I can't use Freddie. Ferdinand. Is anyone named Ferdinand here? No, good. Let's pretend that Ferdinand has liver cancer, okay? Ferdinand's got liver cancer. God, you are the healer. It says in your word that you are the healer. We're going to pray and we're going to believe. Ferdinand dies. Now what? Is God not the healer? You're assuming on your own what God's will is. That's not what God's will is. Okay? That's part of the... You're assuming a lot. Now, we believe and we know by scriptures that God is transforming His people by the power of the Spirit more and more into the likeness of their Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I have an experiment for you, and I know with 100% certainty that it will go exactly the way that it did for me. Every night, for a year or more, pray that God will give you patience. God, your word says that you will shape me and mold me to be more like Jesus. I believe that that's true. So I am going to pray by faith that you will give me more patience. Anyone know what's going to happen? You're going to scratch your head at all of the frustrating and annoying people that you run into. Why in the world do I find all of these frustrating, annoying people? They seem to show up every single day. Well, God is going to shape you and mold you to be like His Son, particularly in ways that you ask for. And so if you ask for patience, you better be ready for God to test your patience, because that's how we grow. And that was a real prayer of mine for a very long time, until I finally said, I think I'm good. God, I don't think I need much more patience right now. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. John is explaining himself a little bit here, so let's make sure that we're clear in what he's saying. And recognize the power of what he's saying too. The sin that leads to death. In the context of what John has been talking about for the entire book, the sin that leads to death Our assumption is, unless John had some, unless it's an idiom where everybody knew what he was talking about already, we can assume that the sin that leads to death would be denying that Jesus came in the flesh or denying that Jesus is the Messiah. Because that's what John has been talking about the entire book. If you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, you are not born of God, you do not have eternal life, all those things, okay? So, think about what else he says. If you see a brother or sister sinning, and it's a sin that is not denying the coming of Jesus, not denying Jesus as a savior of the world, you can pray for them, and God will give them life. Think about that. Think about the power of that. Think about the relationship, the life that you have as you walk along with your brothers and sisters in this community, not just in this fellowship of Hamilton CRC, but in the greater community of the body of Christ. If you have a brother or sister who is walking in sin and continually doing something that they don't think is that bad, or they're struggling in something and they can't seem to overcome it, John says that we have the ability to pray for them and God will give them life. How amazing is that? Isn't that wonderful? Moving on. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There it is. You want to know what John's point is? The world, and we've talked about this before, he doesn't mean the created order of things, that he uses a different word for that. The world is in the rebellious systems and structures of that are against God. The things of this life that are against God are in control of the world right now. John just named it. But those who are in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, are protected by God. Why is that? Because Jesus is the true God. Jesus is the life. And as John said throughout the last part of his gospel, and as he said through his letter here, when we abide, when we dwell, when we live in Christ, we are connected to the fellowship of God. We're connected to the life of God. We participate in the life of God, and God participates in our life as well. We participate in that life together as a community. And we're able to do this because we believe that Jesus is the King, the true God, the only source for eternal life. Verse 21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. That's it. That's how he closes his book. Why do you think that that was so important to John? Why do you think that the last phrase, he just had that amazing penultimate conclusion where he says, Jesus, the Christ, the true God, the eternal life. That sounds awesome. And it is. It's great. And then he closes the book by saying, keep away from idols. What's the deal? What's going on? Ooh, sorry. Well, in John's world, in the pagan society of John's world. Idols were everywhere. And if you lived in the pagan culture, there were no gods who were the one and only God. There were a lot of gods, and a lot of times they were competing gods, but there was no one God that you could go to that would be your coverall. Okay? And so if you wanted something, you would go to Hermes or Mars or Jupiter. And you'd worship at their temple because you're trying to get the gods to favor you. But you could also go over to this other god over here and look for more favor too. Because that was a pagan society. That's just what you did. John is reminding the people of the churches that he's writing to, and he reminds us that there is no hedging your bets. There's no safety net other than Jesus. You are either all in or you are all out. There's no halfway. And so John just laid out so clearly that when we're in Christ, when we're in Jesus, when we're in the incarnate one who is now the king over all things, we have this amazing life. This amazing life from eternity given to us now so that we can be together in fellowship with one another, a picture of what eternity is going to be like. And he's reminding us, don't jeopardize that by thinking that you're going to get a little something extra by going to the other temples. Now, I don't know about you all, but I haven't seen a temple to Mars or to Poseidon or to any of those other gods around Hamilton lately. I might just not know the city very well. Our gods are different here. All right? Our gods are different here. Often, rather than actually going to a temple of a different god, often what we do is we take the name of Jesus and we'll manipulate it and we'll mold it and we'll fashion it into an idol that looks something like us. So it might still carry the name of Jesus, but it looks completely different. John's gospel has been all about love. John's gospel has been all about self-sacrificial love that overcomes the world. John's gospel has been all about the life of God, the life of Jesus given to us so that we can be a picture of eternity now, gathered together in koinonia, in fellowship with one another, but also with God. If you ever hear someone preaching a gospel different than that, they've remade Jesus in their own image. Jesus through the gospels. And we've done this. We've gone through all of them. So we know. Jesus in the gospels comes in and people are nervous about him because he's going to the outsiders. He's going to the ones that have been pushed aside because they're impure or they're incapable of worshiping in the temple the way that everyone assumes you should, or because they're an undertaker. They're unable to remain religiously pure. And Jesus goes to the people who are on the outside, the lepers, the woman who's been bleeding for 13 years, the dead 13-year-old girl. He goes to them and he brings the life of God to them. We've seen this in every single one of the Gospels. This is what God does. This is who God is. And we've seen, going all the way back to Genesis and Exodus, this is in a couple of sermons about Leviticus now, this is what God has been about since the beginning. God has not been cruel or unjust. God has been about being a place where creating a community where people were valued over wealth, where everyone mattered, where the stranger, the foreigner, and the outsider, the poor, the widow, the orphan were required to be looked after because that's what your God demands. This is who Jesus is. And if this is who Jesus is, then that must be who God the Father is. And anyone who preaches a gospel different, anyone who says anything different, is taking Jesus and making them into their image, making them into something different than the gospel. So, dear children, John says, keep away from idols. So as we wrap up today, as we not only wrap up this sermon, but we wrap up the series through 1 John, what does John have to say to us? What is John's lasting impact for us? What does John want us to carry with us as we go into the Advent season? And remember, Advent is waiting for the King to return. So it's very appropriate that we end with this very powerful sermon about how Jesus is the one and only King. And it's Christ the King Sunday, which is very nice. And then we move on to Advent, where we're waiting for Him to come again. So what is John trying to communicate to us? What does John want us to carry with us? The fellowship of God. The love of God. The relationship that God the Father has with Jesus is poured out to us because of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of the work of the Spirit, because of the plan of our Heavenly Father. Remember back to the beginning when I told you to ponder and use your imagination to think about what our relationships would be like with one another in eternity. Does anybody have any good ideas that they'd like to share with the rest of the class? Matt does. Everybody does what they love. That's a really good thought, Matt. When we are doing what we love, Matt says, we are more able to live without fear. Anybody else? I encourage you to think about it. Not just the big picture stuff, because I'm going to tell you that. Okay? In the next 5 minutes or so, I'm going to tell you what that looks like. But think about what it means practically, day to day, for Judy to live like she's going to live for all eternity. For Dawn to live like she's going to live for all eternity. For Jacqueline to live like she's going to live for all eternity. Because guess what, brothers and sisters? Through the death of Jesus, through the coming of the Spirit, by the power of God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we get to live as we're going to live for all eternity now. The life that we have comes to us from eternity. The life, the resurrection power that brought life and death is ours now. And so we can do the things that seem impossible to the rest of the world. But our King has overcome. Our King has overcome all of the power of evil, sin, and death. When death was at its worst, when the world was showing us their true side, their true nature, the nature of a violent death on the cross, God showed His true nature by laying His life down for others. We now can do the same, brothers and sisters, because we know what eternity is, and it's Jesus. We know what the future is, and it's Jesus. We know what our hope is, and it's Jesus. And who is this Jesus? The one who overcame. The one who continues to overcome the world. The one whose kingdom is coming through us, because we also overcome the world. And what does that kingdom look like? This is where I'm going to tell you the big picture of what our relationships are like. So if you want to know, write it down. It's a kingdom of love. Kingdom of self-sacrificial love. Where we care about people so much that we're willing to lay our lives down for them. It's a community of compassion. Where we hear the hearts of others. Where we hear their needs. And we meet them, just like John told us. And as we explored, it's not just financial needs that we meet, but it's relational needs. Everybody's got needs, brothers and sisters. So it's not just the poor that we're meant to reach out to. Everybody's got needs, and Jesus is the one who meets those needs through us. It's a community of courage. Because as we've been talking about today, Jesus has overcome the world. All of the forces of evil, sin, and death were conquered on the cross. And they can't do anything to you. Oh, they might hurt your body, but this isn't your eternal body anyway. They might make you miserable, but we're good at doing that to ourselves. The powers of evil, sin, and death can do nothing to you because we've been given eternity. It's a community of courage. It's a community of compassion. It's a community of self-sacrificial love. So, what are you going to look like in eternity? How are you going to act? What are you going to do? What's going to be different about you than how you live now? Brothers and sisters, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do those now. So I invite you, over the course of the next week, as we come into Advent, as we begin to explore what it means to really wait for the coming of our King, I invite you to say, what am I going to be like after I die? What am I going to be like forever? And I encourage you to try some of those characteristics out now. And I think you might find that they fit a lot better than you imagined. I think you might find that they're making you more human, more real. For me, it would be more Jake. That's the crazy thing about walking in the Spirit is when I strip off the things that I held on to so dearly, and yet I come to find out that it's not me, but it's my sinful nature, right? So I don't know if you've noticed, but I get passionate about things, right? Yes. That can be good and bad. That's got a big price tag that comes with it sometimes. Sometimes I get really passionate about things that don't matter, and I end up yelling at my kids when they don't deserve it. And so this is a conversation that my wife and I have had over the course of a number of months. And she says, you don't have to be that angry all the time. And I'm like, I'm not angry. I'm just on fire. She's like, you just yelled at the kids because they didn't pick up the dog's water bowl. I don't know, something stupid. And I said, I did. And I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have yelled. But I'm on fire. I'm passionate. Because isn't that a part of me? Isn't that part? Like, don't I have to hold on to that? Isn't that something that I can't let go of? Or else I will no longer be me? And through hard conversations, through the power of the Spirit, through self-examination, I've come to find out that there's a time and a place for that, and there's a time and a place to let that go. And you know what? I'm more me because I'm able to use my passion when it's most appropriate. I'm no longer a slave to my passion. I master it every once in a while. We're working on it. I'm more me because I'm being transformed. This is the way it will be for you all too, brothers and sisters. You'll find that as you try on these characteristics, these patterns of behavior from eternity, you'll realize that you're more you than you ever have been before. You are more like Jesus. You're more fully human. You're more as God created you to be. And brothers and sisters, that is what eternity is all about. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, you reign over all things, Almighty God, and we ask that we would trust you, that we would step boldly into the life that you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.